Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the Old Testament book of Judges. The Old Testament book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. We're not going to read all of those passages, so I don't want you to have a panic attack or anything of that nature. But we have been looking at legends of the fall. We have been looking at the lives of certain individuals that had a relationship with the Lord God, but something in life went wrong. And for whatever reason, and the reasons are numerous, but for whatever reason, that fellowship with God kind of soured, and the rest of their lives just didn't seem to click like they wanted it to. We have taken a look at Adam and Eve. We have explored the life of Cain. We've also considered Abraham and his wife Sarah. This morning, I want us to look at the person called Samson. Samson is one of those Bible characters that for me is kind of hard to figure out. On the one hand, Samson had a lot going for him. I mean, he was a very strong individual, very handsome individual. He was kind of a rogue and a rebel. These passages in the book of Judges tell us that he was kind of a playboy. He used his physical attractiveness to get in good with the women. But he was also kind of a spoiled person. Whatever he wanted, mom and dad kind of got it for him. And all he had to do was just kind of tell dad and mom, you know, this is what I want, and they'd see to it that Samson got it. His story is a story of highs and lows. We would say he had some good days, he had some bad days. God called him to be a judge in Israel, and this was in a time before there were kings in Israel, before Saul became the first king. God ruled over his people through judges. And those judges had, they were called for a specific purpose at a specific time. Samson was one of those individuals. He was a judge for over 20 years. But the book of Hebrews also tells us that Samson was a man of faith. Kind of hard to believe. But nonetheless, in Hebrews 11, 32 through 34, he is listed in the roll call of those who exercised faith in God. So Samson was kind of an enigma. He was a puzzle. He was a conundrum. He was a riddle wrapped in a puzzle, kind of really hard to get a finger on, kind of hard to figure out. We find his story here in Judges 13 through 16. And as you begin to read his story, you'll find that the hand of God was upon him before he was ever born. The angel of the Lord came to his parents and said that he would be born, that his mother would give birth to him, and kind of outline the kind of life that Samson would live. He was the most famous of all of the judges of Israel, even though he was a judge for only 20 years. Let me kind of give you a little bit more background to who he was so we can understand a little bit better the lessons that we need to learn from his life. He was a Nazarite. Now, you need to understand, those of us who are not familiar with the Bible very much, we need to understand that there is a difference between a Nazarite and a Nazarene. A Nazarene is someone from the city of Nazareth. Jesus was a Nazarene because he was raised in Nazareth. A Nazarite is an individual who makes a promise to God. He vows before the Lord to live a life separated from the things of the world and to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. He will do whatever God asks him to do, and he will live a life that is holy before God. Now, there are three conditions that always attended a Nazarite vow. You find those in the book of Leviticus. Let me give them to you very quickly. An individual who willingly makes a promise to be a Nazarite, someone who will live for the Lord and who will do whatever God asks him to do. Three things that they do in life. First of all, they promise that they will never involve themselves with alcoholic beverages. They will never drink alcohol, wine. They won't even drink grape juice. And they are forbidden to eat anything that comes from a vineyard. They are not even permitted to eat table grapes. So they have nothing to do with grapes. They have nothing to do with wine. They have nothing to do with alcohol. Secondly, they live their lives without ever cutting their hair or shaving their beard. So a person who takes on a Nazarite vow promises that he will never go to the barber, never have his hair cut, and he will never shave his beard. Thirdly, they will never touch or have anything to do with a dead body. Those were the three primary considerations when an individual takes upon himself a Nazarite vow. Samson was a Nazarite. As a matter of fact, his mother and father committed him to be a Nazarite before he was born. But Samson also willingly took upon that promise as he grew older and began to understand what that was really all about. So it's not that he resisted it later on in life. He embraced it. He accepted it as a way of life for himself. We find out as you read the story of Samson that in many ways he never honored his Nazarite vow, but we'll get to that in just a moment. You'll also remember that God blessed Samson with almost supernatural strength. He had amazing strength, and God gave him that amazing strength to do one thing and to do one thing only, and that is to protect the children of Israel from their arch enemies, the Philistines. Now, you'll come to find out as you recall the story of Samson that he used his strength for some of his own personal things. But his strength was given to him by God primarily to defend Israel from the Philistines. And so you read of some of his exploits in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. First of all, you find in chapter 14, I guess in verse 6, that he killed a lion by his bare hands. You also find in chapter 14 that he killed, single-handedly killed, 30 Philistines by himself. You also find in chapter 15 and verse 8, there was a group of individuals we believe to be Philistines that killed his wife and his father-in-law. And so he took revenge on these individuals. We don't know how many were in the group, but he killed all of those individuals, and in an act of vengeance, he killed all of those individuals, again, with his bare hands. In chapter 15, Samson was captured by the Philistines, and he was bound by brand new ropes, and yet he was able to break those ropes like they were string. And after breaking those ropes, he killed over 1,000 Philistines by himself with the jawbone of a donkey. On one occasion, in chapter 16, he came to the town of Gaza, which was one of the capital cities of Philistia. There were 5 capital cities in Philistia. He came upon the city of Gaza, and as he approached the town, he was able to take the heavy wooden gate that was the main entrance into the city, because the cities in those days were walled cities to keep the intruders out. He grabbed the large wooden gates of the city of Gaza, pulled the gates up and the gate posts up out of the ground along with the crossbar that kept the gate locked. He picked that entire array up and carried it on his back several miles to a hilltop that was situated between Gaza and Mount Hebron. The final act of his great strength was, and you recall the story very well, he was situated between 2 of the supporting pillars of the temple that was dedicated to the pagan god Dagon. And he pulled those pillars down, and the entire temple structure fell in on himself and all of those Philistines that were gathered under the roof of that temple. So he was a man of great strength. But the story of Samson is more than just retelling the exploits of his strength. His life was certainly more than just his physical strength. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, Great Men of the Bible, he writes that the story of Samson teaches us the evils of mixed marriage, the laxity of sexual relationships, and of the price that we play, the price that we pay when we play around with temptation. Those are three primary lessons that we can learn from the story of Samson, but I believe there is another lesson involved in his life as you read it and understand it. It also teaches us the fruits of disobedience to God. What happens to us when we choose not to obey what God has asked us to do? As I said in the very beginning, Samson was kind of an enigma. He was a paradox. He was a hard guy to figure out. Let me give you some for instances. First of all, the Bible says that he was a man of God. But he married a pagan woman against God's commandments. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, don't form inappropriate relationships. Do not form inappropriate relationships with unbelievers. Can right and wrong be partners? Can light have anything in common with darkness? God said, don't do it. But Samson did. As a matter of fact, this was one of those occasions when Samson saw a Philistine woman, and he was smitten by her beauty, and he goes home to mom and dad, and he says, I have found this girl, and I want to marry her. Dad, you go fetch her for me. And that's exactly what dad did. He didn't like it. He knew it was wrong. But he was one of those individuals that spoiled his son, and so he went and fetched this girl, and Samson married her. We as Christians do the same thing. We date and we marry non-Christians, only find out later on that God was right. God was not so dumb when he told us, don't do it. It will only cause hardship later on. Samson was also loose in his sexual morality. You find that in chapter 16 and verse 1. After his wife died, after she was killed by a group of Philistines that wanted to get back at Samson, he spends the rest of his life sleeping with prostitutes. So he's a man of loose morals. But the Bible also talks to us about that kind of lifestyle. In Galatians chapter 5, turn there if you will, please. We'll get back to Judges here in a minute and to Samson. But look in the book of Galatians chapter 5. Over in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. Somewhere around the middle of the New Testament. Several books in from the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Galatians chapter 5. Now in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 19 and following. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the scripture says, now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh. The life of a worldly person, the person who does not live for God, lives for the world, lives for himself. But the product of that kind of life, the Bible calls the works of the flesh. The things that we do in life that do not honor God because we have no relationship with God. The works of the flesh are evident. They are. And the first one is adultery. Now, the biblical concept of adultery is to have a sexual relationship with a married person that you're not married to. To have sexual relationships with a person, a married person that you're not married to. The second word that's listed there is fornication. Fornication is sexual relationships with a single or an unmarried person. So adultery and fornication pretty much cover the grounds of sexual activity outside of marriage. But the Bible goes on and describes some other behaviors that are equally repugnant to the Lord. Uncleanliness. Uncleanliness is the biblical word uncleanliness means sexually deviant behavior. Sexually deviant behavior such as sodomy, pedophilia, bestiality, and a number of other things that are equally repulsive to the Lord. That is uncleanliness. And then the Bible goes on to say lasciviousness is also a work of the flesh. That's sexually lewd behavior that people engage in, such as pornography, rape, exposing themselves to other individuals, group sex and orgies and partner swapping and all kinds of things like that. So all of those kinds of behaviors are inappropriate before the Lord and are called the works of the flesh. These are things that people are prone to engage in. Not every individual who is a non-believer engages in these kinds of things, don't get me wrong. But they are things that we are prone to and susceptible to because we do not have a strong, dynamic faith in God. And I might parenthetically say there are people who say that they are Christians and have a strong faith in God who engage in this kind of behavior also. And yet God is equally repulsed by them. But Samson was involved in this kind of stuff. All right, go down to verse 21. You're still in Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 21. Of which I tell you, the Apostle Paul says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But people do engage in these kinds of behaviors as if God was just joking with us, that God doesn't really mean it. And that was kind of the bent that Samson had in his mind and in his heart. It really didn't matter. And so after his wife died, it was okay for him. He thought, he believed, it was okay for him to engage the prostitute every now and again. Again, he was kind of an enigma. Back in Judges. In Judges chapter 13 and Judges chapter 15, Samson could be moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, and he would do great things for God when the Holy Spirit was upon him. But he also yielded to worldly and sinful pleasures. In chapter 15, he could be bold and courageous, and he could be fearless. But he could also act like a spoiled, rotten kid. And at times, he did. Again, in Judges chapter 16, he was physically strong. One of the strongest men that ever lived. And yet he was spiritually weak. And did not seem to have the strength to deal with temptation in his life. In chapter 16, he could be a man of faith. But we also find in chapter 16 that he often played around with faith. That he wasn't really serious about it. He really didn't take faith in God seriously. Ultimately, Samson was trapped. Trapped by his own foolishness. Trapped by his own sinful weaknesses. Scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, you have sinned against the Lord, and you can be sure your sins will find you out. Does that sound familiar? You can be sure that your sins will find you out. And that was certainly true of Samson. He did a lot of good things for God. But he did a lot of things that displeased God. And while we may recognize that Samson was a great judge in Israel and defended Israel against their arch enemies, the Philistines, we also acknowledge that he played a fool. And because of his foolishness and because of his sinful behavior, it came back to bite him. It got the upper hand in his life. If I could write an epitaph on Samson's gravestone, it would read, Here lies a man of wasted opportunities. He could have done so much more for the Lord if he'd only taken faith seriously. Instead, his life was riddled with wasted opportunities. In the end, it cost him his life. He died a broken man. And in essence, he committed suicide. But in his death, he was able to dispose of far more Philistine enemies of God's people than he ever was able to do so in his life. And yet it was a sad thing, a tragic thing. There are a few lessons that I want us to look to in just briefly as we review Samson's life. First of all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you don't need to turn there, but we can reference that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, out of the Good News Bible, out of the Good News translation, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "When you make a promise to God, keep it as quickly as possible. When you make a promise to God, keep it as quickly as possible. He," that means God, "he has no use for a fool. Do what you promise to do. Better not to promise at all than to make a promise and not keep it." Very important passage of Scripture. Better not to make a promise to God at all than to make the promise and not keep it. As long as Samson honored his Nazirite promise, as long as he honored the Nazirite vow before the Lord, he could never be defeated. But whenever he broke his promise to the Lord, he could not be victorious. Whenever Samson honored his Nazirite promise to God, no one could stand against him. Not one single Philistine, not 30 Philistines, not 1,000 Philistines could stand against him. God was with him when Samson honored his promise before God. But when Samson broke his promise before God, he experienced defeat every single time. Now the same is true with you, and the same is true with me. We have received eternal life from God through his Son Jesus Christ. In turn, we have promised, if you're a Christian, in turn, we have promised to live for Jesus who died on the cross for us. But like Samson, we have the tendency of playing around with faith. Like Samson, we kind of divide our lives between what we're going to do for God and what we're going to do for ourselves. What we're going to do for the kingdom and what we're going to do for the world. And we kind of play around with God and we kind of play around with faith. We test God in many instances with how we live our lives. We test God to see how far we can push him and get away with it. But if Samson teaches us anything, it teaches us we can never sin and get away with it. My mother used to say, chickens will always come home to roost. Whenever Samson broke a promise before God, whenever he ignored his Nazirite vow, he paid, and he paid dearly for it. Secondly, and I don't want you to forget this one, because this one is so, so very important. The cycle of sin. The cycle of sin doesn't simply repeat itself. The cycle of sin doesn't simply repeat itself. It intensifies, and escape from it becomes increasingly difficult. Now, I'm going to explain that here in just a moment, but I want to reference a passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 11, in Luke chapter 11, verses 24, 25, and 26, Jesus says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, this unclean spirit goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Sin does not simply repeat itself, it intensifies, and escape from it becomes increasingly difficult. The point is, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you commit your life to Jesus, and you become a follower of Jesus Christ, He cleanses you from all sin. That's His promise. He cleanses you from all sin. He casts out all of the sinful impulses and the sinful influences and the strongholds of Satan in your life. Just like your life is swept clean like a house that's gone through a thorough spring cleaning. He cleans all of that garbage out of your life. He cleans all of that, the sinful impulses and influences and all of those areas where Satan has got a death grip on you. He breaks that and he cleans it all out of your life. But when you or I willfully engage in sinful behavior, we invite those influences back into our lives. We invite those impulses. We invite those strongholds back into our spiritual house. Sin then becomes more difficult to overcome. Why? Not because the Holy Spirit who lives in you, not because He becomes weaker, but because you have become weaker. Your will to overcome sin is compromised. And it becomes easier to say yes to temptation than it is to resist temptation. It becomes more difficult to say no because our will to resist has been broken. And the more I sin, the more you sin, the harder it is to overcome it. The cycle of sin intensifies. It's like everything else in life, and I'm sure everyone in this room knows it. The more you do something, the more you create and give credence to and strength to the habit that you're involved with. Sin is no different. The more you do it, the more you become accustomed to it, the more you give place to it, the more you give your life over to it, the stronger it becomes, the weaker you become to resist it. The third lesson. The basic problem in the book of Judges, and you'll find in the book of Judges the basic problem, chapter 21, verse 25. The basic problem in the book of Judges is that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, I used to think that'd be great, wouldn't it? It'd be great if I could do whatever I wanted to do, whenever I wanted to do it, however I wanted to do it. I don't have to be accountable to any authority. I don't have to say yes, sir, no, sir. I don't have to do anything for anybody that I don't want to do. It'd be great to have a life where I could do what is right in my own eyes. As a teenager, I thought that would be wonderful. That would be great. That would be utopia. I'd died and gone to heaven. But as an adult, I can understand and I can see how deadly that kind of attitude is. If everyone in this room, we're spitting the ocean compared to the population of California or the United States, but if everyone in this room did what was right in her own eyes, can you imagine what kind of chaos would reign in this room? Let's just take your family, for instance. Say you're a husband and a wife and you've got one or two kids, or maybe you're a single parent with a couple of kids in your own home. If every individual in your own home, let's just take Nancy and me, for instance. Our children are grown and out of the home. It's just her and I and our dog. If in our own home we had that attitude, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, there'd be war in a moment. Wouldn't there? Nod your head, yes, Nancy. Yeah, see? There would be war in a moment. In our minds, we think that would be great, that would be wonderful. But in reality, when you translate that over into reality, it would be anarchy. It would be chaos. We would all self-destruct. Now, that was the problem in Israel when God called Samuel to be a prophet and priest in Israel, back in the very beginning of 1 Samuel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Samson was the poster child of that attitude. And he had the strength to carry it out. And as you review his life, you'll find out Samson pretty much did what Samson wanted to do. If he wanted something, he got it. If anybody stood in his way, he killed them. And if there were a group of individuals that got in his way, he'd kill them all. Samson believed that life was for the living. And he was going to live it to the fullest. He was the poster child of doing what is right in your own eyes. But the book of Judges and the story of Samson is also about God delivering us from ourselves, from that attitude. Because even though we're not willing to accept how destructive that kind of an attitude is, God knows and God understands. And God intervenes in our lives to deliver us from that kind of an attitude and from the results of that kind of an attitude. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace must reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The grace and the mercy of God given to us through Jesus Christ his Son is intended to deliver us from sin. It is not intended to encourage us to sin even more. And yet, a lot of Christians got that backwards. We've got the cart before the horse here. We have the idea that because God has saved me by his grace, and because God has delivered me from the prospects of going to hell for all eternity, and because God has a place in heaven for me because I've become a Christian, then I can go out and live the kind of life that I want to live, do whatever I want to do. I can embrace this attitude of doing what is right in my own eyes, because God's grace is going to cover it all, and in the end, I'm going to die and go to heaven to be with God. You could never be more wrong in your life, because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God's grace and mercy abounds toward us to deliver us from sin, not that we will go out and sin all the more. Samson got it wrong, and many of us get it wrong. You can be sure that your sin will find you out. You can be sure, and you may argue, and our time is almost gone. You may argue, yeah, but the Bible says that Samson was a man of faith. So in the end, everything was okay, right? All right, I'll concede that. I can't argue with that. I think he lived a deplorable life. I think he lived a life of compromise. I think he lived a hypocritical life, just like many of us live, because he was a man of God, but he lived a worldly life. And I'll concede the fact that the Bible says he was a man of faith. And how do I translate that? When he died, he went to be with God in glory. But one of the things that I need to point out, one of the things that we need to understand, his life, even though he didn't go to hell, even though he went to be with God in glory when he died, his life was a living hell. All of the things that he did as a result of breaking his promise to God came back to ruin him. In the end, it took his life. And we need to understand that, dear friends. God may save you by his grace, and if he does, praise God for that. And you may get caught up in the things of the world, and you may get caught up in the things of self and the things of life, and you may for a time forget your vow to God, and you may forget your promise to the Lord, and you may live a worldly life. And it may very well be the Holy Spirit, you were genuinely saved, and when you die, you're going to go to heaven. But dear friends, what kind of life are you living? And what are the results of that kind of life? Paul writes to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and to destroy you." And that's what many of us do. We destroy ourselves, we destroy our relationships, we destroy our families, we destroy everything around us because we think we have this freedom to do whatever I want to do because I've become a Christian. Bull. That's not the Bible, that's not the biblical story here. That's not the message of Scripture. It was Samson's problem, and it's our problem today. We live our lives like we want, and we don't consider the consequences. So when we get thrown into a moral or a spiritual mud hole because of our sinful behavior, we cry out to God to save us, and God hears us and God answers us because of the promise he's made to us that he would never leave us and never forsake us, that we could call out to him and he would be there to deliver us, and he does, and then we turn right back around and do those same things that throw us right back into that mud hole that messes up our lives. Just like Samson. Just like a lot of other individuals we have looked at and we will look at as we progress through this series. Let me conclude this morning by simply saying, God is willing and God desires to save those who sincerely repent of sin and turn to him. And it doesn't matter who you are. If he can save me, he can save anyone. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what your standing is in society. It doesn't matter if you're educated or not. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your culture group may be. God is willing and desiring to save everyone. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there's no restriction here, whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God is willing to save those who sincerely repent of sin. And he's willing to give them new life in him. Not the old sinful life that tears you apart and holds you back, but new life in him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, for those in Christ Jesus are a new creation. The old life is past and new life has come. He is willing to give you new life in him. And according to the words of Jesus, he is not only wanting to give you new life, he wants to give you abundant life. Life to its fullest. Life that's worth living. Life that has meaning and purpose to it. He'll give it to you as a free gift. In the story of Samson, again and again and again, God delivered him. God delivered him out of the messes that he created in his life. But, and there's always a but, God will not play the fool. God will not play the fool. He has little patience with those who play games with his grace. He will not play the fool. And he has little patience with those who play games with his grace. In the end, Samson was captured. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. They took his eyes out without anesthesia. Certainly not a surgical procedure. They took a hot iron, poked it in his eyes, and popped his eyes out. He was humiliated. They would bring him out at great festivals and great parties, and they would make fun of him. They would make sport of him. Here's that great man of Israel, the champion of the God of Israel. And they would chain him, and he would have to work like a workhorse. They humiliated him. And eventually he died by pulling the temple of Dagon in on him. He died. All because of his arrogance. All because of his cavalier attitude in life. All because of his disregard for the promise that he made to God. God only knows how long Samson could have lived. God only knows how long Samson could have served as a judge over Israel. God only knows how long Samson could have continued to do great things for God. But because he did not take faith seriously, because he did not take his promise to God seriously, his life, like many lives, are cut short. And while we may have the story of a great hero of the Old Testament, the strongest man in the Bible, Samson, we also have the story of a man who was pitiful. A man whose life was wasted. A man who could only accomplish a few things because he only honored God in a few things. Let's pray. Father, we're faced with the same prospects today Every one of us in this room, no matter how old, no matter how young we are, we still have life. We still have a future. How we consider you in our lives depends on how the remaining days of our lives will be lived. And what kind of story we will tell to our children and grandchildren, to our friends, and to those who live and work around us. Father, if we learn anything from the story of Samson, we learn that it's not just important to experience faith, it's also important to honor faith every day that we live. And when we do not honor you, and when we do not honor faith in you, then we pay for that severely. And the consequences, Lord, become almost intolerable, unbearable. Father, I know that there are people here today who have yet to commit their life to Jesus. They have yet to say yes to the Lord, to experience new birth in the kingdom, to know the forgiveness of sin, to know joy in Jesus Christ, to have the calm assurance of eternal life in glory with you. There are people here today who've yet to make that commitment. And there are people here today, Lord God, who've made that commitment, but they're not walking in that promise. They're not walking in that commitment. They're playing games with faith. And therefore, their lives are like roller coasters. Good days, bad days. Days when things click, days when things fall apart. Days, Lord God, when there is joy and strength and there is assurance in their spirit, and there are days when they are empty and they feel hopeless. There are days, Lord God, when they can do no wrong, and then there are days when everything they do is wrong. And it's all because they've not taken their faith seriously. They've not honored their promise to you. And then there are those here today, Lord God, who have committed their life to Christ, and they're walking in faith, and even though they experience trouble, it doesn't hinder them, it doesn't derail them, it doesn't even bother them, because their eyes are focused on you and their life is firmly fixed on you, and they continue to go down life's road with victory after victory, with assurance, with confidence, with peace. Father, as we come to this time of decision, I pray for those who need to commit their life to Jesus, and pray that you'll give them the confidence to do so and the faith to do so. And I ask, Lord God, you'll move upon us who have not really honored our faith to come to that place when we realize enough is enough and we need to get serious about our covenant relationship to you. And today we're going to commit to honoring our faith. And then for those, Lord God, who are walking in faith, to just come and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the blessing, the strength that I have in life that comes from you, because I've honored my promise and you have honored your promise. We give you this time of decision, Father, and pray that you'll speak to each and every one of us. The need that is most evident to us at this hour, I pray in Jesus' name, we'll commit that to you, because I ask it in his name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us in a song of invitation, and as we sing, the altar is open. If your heart's desire is to commit your life to Christ and you're ready to do that today, I invite you to come. I invite you to come and make your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not walking, if you've already made your commitment to Christ maybe years ago when you were younger, a teenager, in a revival meeting, or maybe it was in the privacy of your own home, a friend or a parent or a brother or sister led you to Christ, but you've not been walking down that road of faith, and I invite you to come and recommit. I invite you to come and do what Samson never did. I invite you to come back to the Lord and recommit your life to the Lord, to live for him who died for you. Christian friend, if you just want to come to the altar and say, thank you, God, for all of the things that you've blessed my life with because of Jesus, the altar is open. Whatever your desire is, you make that known to the Lord as we sing. David, lead us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.